We'll be trying to make a few remarks based from Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy this evening, I should say. I wonder how many of y'all have ever put together a jigsaw puzzle or a puzzle of any kind. Well, it's stimulating, is it not? It's kind of fun if you enjoy putting together puzzles and that type of thing. Well, the Word of God is sort of like that, in a way. God did not deem fit to just put it all out there in every minute detail in a systematic way. The way He inspired the Scriptures, as we know, this is just a general reminder, is to put it out in a way that in order for us to come in to understand it deeper, we got to put together the pieces in order to make sense of it all completely. And in that way, we have to be diligent to study, to have brothers who are called into the ministry to help explain the sense of the Word to us, and to reconcile, if we're honest, sometimes some difficult passages. And I suppose sometimes it's easy to want to, once you come to sort of an established understanding of something, to bury any verses that challenge that under a rug. And sometimes we start running away from some great verses because we think we're scared of them, or that they might challenge us, or we just don't understand them. But a lot of times we're running away from a blessing, or just a fuller understanding. And I think that's what God calls us into more, is to put the pieces of the puzzle together the best we can. And it calls us to want to, you know, when you're looking for that piece to fit that puzzle, you'll turn that thing every which way. You'll get up, you'll walk around, you'll go eat some cookies, and you'll come back and look at it again. And maybe that's the reason why, I'm just venturing off here, maybe that's the reason why God revealed His Word to us in the way that He did. Maybe because it would challenge us and stimulate us to lean maybe more on Him, to really dig in and look. So, with all that being said, you might be wondering, what is it that I'm actually going to talk about? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I've been reading through 1 Timothy lately, and a number of things caught my attention. But this sort of came back and got my attention, and I actually sort of spoke on this subject probably a year or so ago in one way. And the good thing about time is maybe I can understand it a little bit better, and maybe after a year or so, your memory of how bad it was will fade off into the background, and I'll get another chance. So he tells them, he starts off exhorting them in chapter 2 to pray for kings and all men that are in authority. And he says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, I think if any of us are honest, we really want to know, what does these section of verses really mean? If we don't have much familiarity with the Word of God and we were to just start reading right here, well, I would begin to think that God has come to save everybody. And the more I look into this, the more I have to be willing to the impartial mind, to ask the question, did God come to save everybody? And that should be a normal question. If we're trying to understand the Word of God, is who was it? What was the mission of Christ? What was the plan? And certainly we want to know, do we benefit from it? Do I have a place in it? And I'm just trying to understand this. So this is what it says. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? And the second verse, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, there's a few other what we might call challenging verses that deal with a similar nature. Most of us could think about John 3:16. And how does that start? My mind's a little foggy at the moment. Poor God, one man, thank you. Yeah, yeah. And I perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why I'm going to flip over to the next one, 1 John. First, I thought for sure I could quote that. Woo! Y'all be praying for me. All right. 1 John chapter 2, a similar verse. And he is the propitiation, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if I were just picking up the Bible and reading this, I don't see how I could have any other conclusion to believe that God came and saved every single human being. In fact, I have this Spanish Bible, and for this trip, I get back in my Spanish more when I know I'm going to be using it, and I've been reading my Spanish Bible, and in the back, they have this very simplified plan of salvation, and they basically lift it up about 10 verses just like this and cut them out and pasted them on the back and wrote a little article about how to get saved. And I'm not necessarily against pamphlets of evangelistic style, but the question that I and everybody else I think here would really want to ask ourselves if we really want to know the truth is, did the Lord come to save all people or did he not? And one of the reasons why I think we ask this is because we want to know about what does it mean for God to really be the Savior. When he said in Matthew 1:21 that he shall save his people from their sins, what does that mean? And then in other verses, such as in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15 right here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus should come into the world to save sinners. So we want to know who is he saving and why is he saving them? And do I have a part in it? Does my neighbor have a part in it? And what is the characteristic about this Savior? So let me step back into about 1993 or 94. Covington used to have a dollar theater. And we wore that joker out. Especially when The Last of the Mohicans came out. I bet we went and saw The Last of the Mohicans, Brother Pete, I don't know, 14 or 15 times. And we just couldn't get enough about it. And it's funny, I recently watched it again, and I was surprised how much of the movie I could still quote. And how big of an impact that movie had on my life. But the reason why I'm thinking about that movie is because I'm thinking about this word ransom. And we kind of heard what it meant today is to buy back, to exchange a life. Think about what old Noah Webster said about it. Because that's really, I think, a key part to our understanding of this. And old Noah Webster says this in 1828. He says, in Scripture, it's the price paid for a forfeited life, or for delivery or release from capital punishment. This is what he says also, the price paid for procuring the pardon of sins and the redemption of the sinner from punishment. So it's an exchange. And that's the reason why I'm thinking about The Last of the Mohicans. Because if y'all have ever watched that movie, and if you haven't, go watch it tonight. And make sure you watch this part. So Korah is captured by the Indians. And old Magua is having a heyday because he feels like he's also, Duncan is worried because he's this silly British officer. But he rises up to the occasion. You hate him all the way through the movie, but he rises up to the occasion and he goes into the Indian village and he as well as Le Long Rifle. I forget his name in the movie. But basically, Duncan says, as Cora's being strapped to the stake and getting ready to be, well, she wasn't strapped to the stake yet, but basically being prepared to be burnt to death. Duncan comes charging into the camp, and they're beating him with the machete or the mohawks or whatever. And he says, "My life for hers. My life for hers." And they beat him, and he'd step back up again, and he'd say, "No, my life for her life." And ultimately, of course, Le Long Rifle was also trying to say, "No, my life for her too." There were two men saying, "My life for her." But Duncan rises to the occasion, redeems himself, in my opinion, in my eyes, and he mans up and exchanges his life. So Duncan ends up getting strapped to the stake, and Cora goes free with a little long rifle. That's ransom. That's what it means basically to be ransomed. And I reckon that picture of ransom is so ingrained into my heart and my head that when I think about the Lord being a ransom, I think about a true exchange, where the object being exchanged was truly exchanged, and he said, "This life for this life. This life for this life." Now, if they would have stabbed Cora right then, and she was bleeding off, and then Duncan comes, and she dies, and they still burn Duncan, well, yes, there was an exchange, but it wasn't a full exchange, was it?
No.
We would have been very disappointed if Cora would have died, quite frankly. Because she lived, it made Duncan's sacrifice all the more worth it and all the more admirable.
Yeah.
And see, my friends, when we're talking about a Savior and ransoming something, we're thinking about a life that's truly bought for and paid for, and that is not in any question going to die or perish. At least that's what I think about ransom. And so when I'm thinking about Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, then I think, well, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's got to go to heaven because he says he ransomed them. That's how big I think the Savior is. If he says he paid for all of them, I think they're all going to go to heaven.
Absolutely.
Now, when I'm trying to understand what this word all is, if I just started looking here, and for all my life this is all I read, and I thought the whole world was every person in it, everywhere, all the time, no matter how bad they were, they were ransomed. I'd be living in, as Uncle Doug would say, ignorant bliss. Because as we flip back over the scriptures, we find sort of a shocking surprise. And that is that there's a place called hell. Now again, we're trying to rightly divide the word of truth. And we don't want to just say, well, the Word of God is hard to understand and I can't believe God would have given this. This is God's inspired Word and it's our duty to understand it. And we're just trying to understand it. We're trying to be honest and open to see what the Scriptures are saying. And so when I think about this, I come over to Matthew chapter 13, and this is where he had told them about the parable of the tares. And he was explaining what that parable meant in chapter 13, verse 37. He said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom," who? all that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And we'll read here in a minute where there's two places that is undeniable that he says there is going to be a place of everlasting punishment and damnation. But we just read over here in 1 Timothy where he said Jesus Christ came to give himself a ransom for all. How could you ransom yourself for all the world, and yet it clearly means here that there's some that are going to be cast into a furnace of fire? So again, we're just trying to weigh these things out. We're trying to weigh them out. We're trying to understand it. Now, first of all, he said, the ones that are going are the ones that offend and do iniquity. I'm guilty. I have offended. I'm going to offend again. Now, I'm going to try not to, by the grace of God. But in a sense, just like we heard today about the totally depraved state of man, we can't help but sinning. We can't help but being sinners. Now, we can help, if we're born again, how much we let it control us, can't we? But we can't help being deeply rooted and flawed. That is something we've inherited by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, that could be me and you. So, how is anybody saved? Well, maybe the ticket is, again, 1 Timothy, is that maybe he came to ransom them all, and maybe there's just a description, there's a paradox, there's a contradiction here that we can't understand. Well, let's look at one other verse before I make any more commentary on that. Now, this is the famous verse in Matthew 25. And you know about Christ coming to divide the sheep and the goats at the last day. Now, I want you to, again, keep in one part of your mind this verse that says the whole world is going to be saved, and that he was a propitiation for the whole world. The whole world. And that he ransomed all. Now, keep this in mind. At the last day, Jesus says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. And then he wraps it up in verse 46 and says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So somehow, some way, there seems to be a paradox. There seems to be, if we're just looking and flipping over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and reading it, it seems to be that, well, I need to believe that all the world is going to be saved if he's really the Savior that I believe he is to be. Well, my friends, I really think that the key to understanding this paradox, the key to understanding how Christ could be the ransom for all and how he could save the whole world, is to understand this in John chapter 36 and John chapter 6, verse 39. He says, again, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, is the will of God to come and save. That's God's will. And I think about God's will being unthwartable. It can't be challenged. If he decides to do it, he's going to do it. Well, this is what verse 39 says. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Who is the all? It's who's the Father's given him. Does that not, I mean, to me, that seems to rectify the situation. I mean, it seems to me to clear this up. Because if we really take the words of Christ to heart, all through His teachings, He's telling us there is, broadly speaking, two camps. It is the righteous, and it is those who are damned. In a sense, broadly speaking, as we heard this morning, it is believers and unbelievers. It is those who have had a work of grace in their heart and those who have never had a work of grace in their heart and never will have a work of grace in their heart. Now, we know that there are, from our vantage point, there's always some who have not had the work of grace and are still on the fringes who will have a work of grace because that's God's work. But the key is that He is the Savior for all that the Father has given Him. Amen. He is the real ransom. It is a real price that is paid. Amen. Now think about two verses with me. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who what?
Gave
Himself for us. The us is the all.
That's right.
The us is the whole world that the Father gave Him.
Right.
To redeem us from all iniquity. You see, when I think about a life for a life, I don't think about God making me halfway savable or halfway salvageable, just like Korah was not halfway given up into the arms of Lee Long Rifle. She was fully, her entire life was given over in exchange for Duncan. And my friends, that is the type of Savior, that is the type of God we have who pays a ransom for us. That's the ransom. It's a real ransom. It's a total ransom. It is a, hopefully, a life-changing ransom. In our appreciation, just like we heard this morning, that sometimes we can get so unappreciative. It's just the humdrum. And my friends, if you're there tonight, don't give up. Hang in there. There's coming a better day. And I never will forget Uncle Zach preaching from this pulpit a few years ago. And his hand was moving like this. And he said, I promise you on the Word of God that your best days ahead of you yet.
Yeah.
And I believe that.
Yeah, amen.
And I love that message.
Yeah.
Our best days are ahead yet.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, that hand kept moving. Even there was a rest one and two. Our best days are ahead yet. Because we have been fully ransomed. We have been fully redeemed. There will not one of God's children be lost. Because look, He says He's redeeming us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Now we are peculiar. There ain't no doubt about that. But this word actually means more like special. We are God's special people. We're His specially peculiar people here. And we're proud of all of y'all. I want you to think about this again. Just think about a group. Now, obviously, in the case of Korah and Duncan, it was one for one. It was one life for one life. In Jesus' case, it was one for all. And all for one. Think about this in Romans chapter 8. And just think about this group. Think about a grouping. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Here, to all those who are called according to His purpose, things work together for good, He says, for all those who are called according to His purpose, for whom, now think about this group of people, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom? It's that same whom. Mm-hmm. It's that same group of people.
Yeah.
Now, if you have ever read much about the conquistadors, there was about 300 of them at one time that landed in Florida, and they got lost and defeated and sick. And one by one, they all started dying off. But they say that four of them somehow ended up in New Mexico or California or something, and got somehow or another back down to Mexico, where they were found. That ain't the group I'm talking about right here. You start off with 500. That's part of the whom. Then you come down to 300. Then you come down to 200. Then you come down to 100. And by the end of the night, you got 50.
Yeah.
My friends, in all kindness, and I want to say this in all kindness, many of my friends in the world today believe that's what's going to happen when it comes to God's children getting in heaven. Is that we started off with all the world. And one by one, these got lost. And those got lost. And they didn't make the right decisions here. And they fell off the edge here. And before you know it, there's this handful of people that made it into heaven. Just like those four that made it into back to Mexico. That's not that group. This is the same number all the way through. This is him he predestinated, whom he called, them, the same ones he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's the same number all the way through. He never changes it. He never said, and half of them after that were called. And then there was a 25% reduction, and they were justified. And then finally, the faithful 5% were glorified. It never says that. It just says, for whom?
Praise the Lord.
And them.
Yeah.
And my friends, I hope we're a part of them. So, when I think about some of these challenging verses, we've got to be willing to dig in here and understand what the Word of God is telling us. And I'm not lifting myself up on a pedestal saying I've done it, but I am saying there's been a lot of other good people that have taught me these things. And over time, they've congealed into my sorry head. And, you know, I have sort of had to sort them out again for myself over and over again. Because I read a verse like that and I think, well, what if I've been wrong? What if he really did come to save all the world? And those are internal checks. And my friends, the more I think about it, the more I start getting excited, because I realize he didn't come to save all the world. When I start reading the scriptures again, he came to save me and you. No, I mean he really came to save us. He didn't halfway come to save us. And so I just want to end on this verse right here in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's an all. And there's a whom. And there's a them. And there's a many. And there's a whole world. And they're all the same number.
Yes.
My friends, we're going to be, I believe, based on the Word of God, part of a number that no man can number.
Yeah. Amen.
It's going to be, you know, when he says the sands of the sea, beyond the stars counting, and they find more and more stars every year with more powerful microscopes.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's going to be a number that no man can number in heaven. And by faith tonight, that is mine and your assurance. And if you're struggling to believe that tonight, and if you don't believe that, all I can tell you is search your heart. Because that is the best assurance you can ever have in this life, to know that Jesus is mine. I love a song they put on the radio sometimes. It says, all my hope is in Jesus. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, that's it.
That's right.
That he has fully paid the price.
Yeah. Amen.
And my friends, if there is a flag that I'm going to stake in the ground, it's going to be that I believe my sins are fully paid for, that Christ is fully Savior.
Yeah, amen.
That he fully paid the ransom. And that he got what he paid for.
Amen.
So thank y'all for your kind attention.